All right, here we go again. Welcome to Grace Point Thursday Night Live. We're going to pick up in the book of Matthew. We left kind of on fire there, talking about, Jesus, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and their union together and how we've been brought into that union. That's a great mystery. There's a lot to it. There's only one God, the Father, and there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. And as a spirit, but we've been brought into union through Jesus Christ with our Father. That's amazing stuff. I don't know that we can even grasp the significance of it. But I pray tonight, God, as we go through chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, God, that you'll just speak by revelation knowledge to your people. Lord, flow out of me and to speak something that's going to help somebody to grow as a Christian and in their following Jesus. Open our eyes and our hearts, Lord. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we left off in chapter 3. What did God say to Jesus right at the end of chapter 3, Brian? What did he say? I'll throw Brian in the conversation. What did he say? It was a voice in heaven and said, what? This is my son. It's my son whom I'm well pleased. Had Jesus done any righteous works up to that point, recorded righteous works? No. He got baptized to fulfill all righteousness and his identification and getting ready for his mission, but he hadn't done anything as far as, righteous works or going out and, preaching the gospel, the things that he's going to do. I know he was sinless, but what God is saying, before Jesus even encounters his ministry, before he had his Father's approval, before ministry, God looked at Jesus and said, I love you. You're my son. I'm well pleased in you. Jesus didn't go out and work and cast out devils and raise the dead and preach the gospel. And then God said, well, finally, you've done something worthwhile. You're my son. I love you. No, before he did anything, he had his Father's love and approval. Important to know. This is my son. So chapter 4 begins. Jesus was led by who? The Spirit. I think it's Mark, says he was driven. That's interesting. It's a different type of thought to be driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's a little different thought. Here it says he was led by the Spirit into the desert. Why? To be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I would think so. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, the reason that I emphasized, what did the Father say to Jesus? I'm off the camera. What did the Father say to Jesus? He says, this is my beloved Son. And then the tempter, who we know as Satan, the adversary, what did he say? The first thing he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the first thing that Satan will do when you get saved is he'll question your identity. You'll make a mistake, you'll do something. Maybe you'll feel emotionally low. You'll be, maybe you're not having a good day. The accuser will come right in and he'll say, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. Look at that thought. He'll put the thought in your mind, Jace, and then he'll accuse you. He'll say, look at that thought you just had. You're not a Christian. If you were a Christian, you would look like this. If you were a Christian, and what he's trying to do is to get you to separate from your faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel. Faith in your identity. Faith in who God says you are. Faith in what God has spoken over to you. Something I was reading, I'm probably going to tap on it on this Sunday. Paul told Timothy, he said, go to war based on the prophecies that were given. He says, go to war based on the prophecies that were given to you. In other words, Timothy, God spoke something over you, and those things are true. And Satan is coming, and he's challenging you. Take those prophecies, and you can war with them. just like Jesus did here. Satan said, if you're the Son of God. Jesus came back with the Word of God. He says, it is written, man does not live by bread only, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He was warring through the Word of God. He was warring through the Scriptures. And notice, did Jesus engage in debate and argumentation with the devil? Did he try to defend himself? Did he try to justify himself? Did he say, oh no, I am a son of God. God said I was. And he did not do that. He went at the source of the temptation, his flesh, and said, the Word of God says, man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds. And the Word of God, the Bible talks about the Word of God as being like a weapon. When we speak the Word of God out, it's like the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is like the sword of the Spirit. So he takes the Word of God against the lies of the adversary, and he speaks the Word of God, and he pushes Satan back off of him. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, had him stand up at the highest point of the temple, and he said, what did he say? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Is it true? Is that really written? Satan's coming at Jesus. Jesus just quoted the word. He used the word of God. And because Satan is essentially a liar and the truth is not in him, he is going to take the word of God now and he's going to use it back on Jesus. He's going to say, go up here and jump off. Prove to yourself. Take a shortcut. Prove to yourself. Prove to me that you are the Son of God. Jump off because God says he'll catch you. Satan's using the word, but he's twisting it. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy, or maybe a 2 Timothy, 2:15, he said that we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to rightly divide, interpret the word of truth. You just can't take a word here and a word and use it however. We need the Holy Spirit revealing the word to us, and we need to rightly divide. Satan was not rightly dividing this word. He was actually tempting Jesus to tempt the Father God, to bring a temptation to the Father God. And Jesus said in answer, it is also written. So here he's taking more than one scripture and he's putting them together. Jesus is rightly dividing the word of God. He says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, the devil didn't give up. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all of this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Isn't that something? Once again, Jesus uses the word of God. Satan wanted to be worshipped. Why, Jace, why would it be a temptation for Satan to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world? Yeah, it'd be power. What was Jesus there to do? Take back the authority and the dominion and to establish what? The kingdom of his Father, right? The Davidic kingdom. Jesus was coming to establish a kingdom. And Satan is like, hey, I got the keys. All you need to do is worship me, and I'll give you all the power. What would have happened to Jesus had he done that? It would have been a shortcut for sure. What would have happened? It would have corrupted him completely. It would have been sin. And he would not have been able to accomplish his mission from the Father to establish the kingdom of God. So Satan was offering a shortcut that would appeal to Jesus' flesh. Well, Jesus was having nothing of it. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy again, and he says, you're only supposed to worship God. And it says Satan left him for a season. You know Satan only left him for a season because Satan's attacking him again and again and again through people, through the scribes and Pharisees. Satan actually speaks through Peter once, and I think Matthew 16, when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," when Satan's speaking through Peter. So, and we know that Satan's going to tempt him again, but he left him for a season. And then the angels of God came and ministered to Jesus. What sticks out here is something very interesting. How long were the children of Israel in the wilderness? 40 years, weren't they? 40 is a number of a time for complete testing. It's a number of fullness. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness and they failed. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted. And where the children of Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. His 40-day temptation came out and it was a success. And now that Jesus succeeded, he's going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. He's going to come in the power of the Spirit, and he's going to announce his Father's kingdom. So let's just pick up right there. Check my time here. Let's just pick up right there. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake of the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Get this, here it is again. To fulfill what was written through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, to the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So here again, Matthew is quoting another scripture, one more that Jesus has fulfilled. I'll say it again, this was a Jewish apologetic. He's demonstrating that Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfilled all the scriptures, and even directly, or even oftentimes indirectly, he was fulfilling the scriptures. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." I want to talk about this for a second. I got two more things to talk about, and we'll be wrapping up for the day. How was the kingdom of God near? Brian, how was the kingdom of God near? Was the kingdom of God near? Wasn't it near 50 years ago? Was it near 50 years ago? The kingdom of God was near in the person of Jesus. Jesus was bringing the kingdom with him. Colossians chapter 2 says, all the fullness of the deity, the Godhead, lives bodily in who? Jesus, in Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. Book of John says that God didn't give Jesus the Spirit by measure. He just poured out the Spirit. There was no measure to the Spirit that was poured out on Jesus. So the kingdom of God in Christ was near, or it was at hand, and it was always at hand if Jesus was there. But it wasn't over in Alaska or Brazil at this time, not God's kingdom. That kingdom was coming in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying God wasn't there in Brazil, doing things in Brazil, but Jesus is announcing because what is the kingdom of God? What is it, Jace? It's essentially the kingdom of God is wherever God reigns. It's what it means, is the reign of God. So Jesus is bringing, we're going to see it in the next verses, that's why I'm bringing this out. Jesus is bringing the reign of God, the ruler, the rule of God. Who is called, still to this day, I bring it up all the time, who's called the God of this world? Satan. When all the kingdoms were presented to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, Satan says, because they've been delivered to me. How was the kingdoms of this world delivered to Satan? How were they delivered to him? He says, they've all been delivered to me. That's in Luke's Gospel. How were they delivered to him? By Adam's sin. Who was the ruler over the earth? Who did God caused to reign and rule over the earth. Adam. He gave him dominion over the earth. In fact, so much so, in Psalms chapter 8, it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him rulership over the works of your hands." Man, what is man? But man, because of his sin, turned that rulership over to Satan, and Satan offered it back to Jesus. Now Jesus is coming. He is the second Adam, or really, Paul calls him the last Adam. There's one, the first Adam. The first Adam was a representative man. He brought sin into the world. The second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus, is a representative man, and he's taking sin out of the world, and he's reestablishing the kingdom of God. That's why he says to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven." He wants the establishment. I got a lot to say about that. That'll come in later months. So he didn't take the offer from Satan because he's bringing it. He's saying, "Repent. The kingdom of God is right here in me, and it's near." Then Jesus begins his mission. But he knows it's not enough. A part of his mission, he's establishing the kingdom of God, but he wants followers and disciples because he knows that his mission is going to be done in 3 years, and he is starting something. He's beginning something that he wants to go on from that point until the end of time. He wants this until the end of the age. He wants it to go on. So he goes out and he begins to pick people who've been preordained beforehand to be followers. He is going to go pick out 12 followers, and he is going to train them in the things that he does. And when he trains them to do them, he is going to train them to train others to do it. He's going to start this thing rolling. So he goes out in the next verses, and as he was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net by the lake. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. And at once, but he must have had quite a call. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boats and their father and followed him. So James and John, they're fishing with their dad. Jesus walks up to the boat and says, "Guys, follow me." Think about the power of that. Obviously, his fame had gone out a little bit. They obviously knew who he was, but there was such a power on Jesus, such a draw on him. There was something different about Jesus, that these guys left their father's business right on the spot. Remember when Elijah called Elisha and he said, "I need to leave my dad. Let me leave my dad and do this." And Elijah said, "What's that to me?" Like, you know, do what you got to do. In other words, what is that to me? Very similar. It's like, I don't care about all that. You just follow me. That's what Jesus did. These are the four most popular or famous disciples. They left everything at that point and they began to follow Jesus. And now Jesus is going to download Kingdom 101 onto them. And everything that he is doing, he is going to teach them to do it. Isn't that amazing? You think Jesus is still looking for disciples today? Absolutely. Do you think he wants to teach them to do the things that he's doing? Absolutely. You think he's still tapping people and saying, "Follow me"? Absolutely. So I'm going to wrap this up here. So this leads into, then what does Jesus begin to do? He's got his followers now. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. He knows his identity. He knows who he is. He's passed the test with the temptations of the devil. So then he started his ministry throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of what? The kingdom. The kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. Gospel's good news, Jace. Don't anybody tell you otherwise. We so cloud it with so many teachings and side issues. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from God. The Bible says God is good. The gospel is good news. I know bad things happen to good people, but the essential message of the gospel is good news. It's glad tidings. And he was healing every disease and every sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him people with various diseases who were suffering with pain. They were demon-possessed, and those having seizures or paralyzed, he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and every region over the Jordan began to follow Jesus. So Jesus is not only proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, but he's demonstrating it. Do you know Paul said the same thing? He said, I came to you and I preached the gospel, not in word only, but in power and in demonstration. And that's something that every Christian, I should say every preacher, every Christian should be pressing into the gospel, not in word only, but in power and in demonstration. We should be able to demonstrate in our lives that Jesus is Lord and that the kingdom is here. There should be something so essentially different in Christians, how we handle tribulation, how we handle personal attack, how we handle sickness, how we handle adversity. There should be something so essentially different in us because we're like Jesus. Jesus came with power and began to demonstrate the power and the anointing of the kingdom of God. It was in him. He deputized his followers to do what he did, putting it in them, and then the mission was clear. Go announce it and demonstrate it. And then right after this short section, you're going to see more of Jesus casting out devils, more of Jesus healing the sick. Jesus is going to stop right in this chapters 5, 6, and 7, which are coming up, and he's going to start talking about not the power of the kingdom, but he's going to talk about the ethics of the kingdom. And we'll pick up there next week where Jesus begins to talk about the heart or the ethics of the kingdom.